I don't get resentful or mad or nasty or anything, you know, when people are just deliberately unfaithful to church. But I do kind of view them like a coach would a football player that shows up to practice or doesn't show up to practice. You know, he wants to be on the team, but he doesn't show up to practice. And it makes me wonder that when game time comes, whether or not they're going to be allowed to play. It really does. It's a commandment, folks. I'm still going to play while I'm on the field, regardless of who shows up or not. Okay, and that's just the way that it is. And I just don't understand some folks sometimes. But I want to let everybody know that I appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God. Now, before we get started here, ladies, if you have ever amened me while I was teaching anything, it's going to be tonight. Okay. Now, I remember one time I preached a sermon that I almost got stoned over just because of the title. The title of it was "The Trouble with Women." And I said, and all I did is I just looked at some different females in the Word of God and picked out some of their character flaws, you know, that we could deal with some things about. And there was plenty of men that we could pick out too. And I said that I was going to do that, and I still am, but since it's been about a year and a half ago, I didn't, you know, finish that series quite as quickly as I thought I was going to. But tonight, I'm going to redeem myself by doing a study tonight called Helpful Hermeneutics for the Husband. Okay, I was originally going to title it Hermeneutics That Can Really Help a Guy Out. But this is designed for some things that husband needs to know. But I want to let the wives know, or any lady here know, or any girl for that matter. This is the way that you should expect to be felt about and treated by your spouse, regardless of how they presently are treating you. You know, there's a lot of ladies that are not treated right, and I'm not trying to say that there's people here within the church. None of our relationships with our spouses are perfect. I mean, we're striving to be, but I don't want anybody to think I'm just trying to pet. But I'm just saying there's a lot of ladies that are almost angry with the Lord because things aren't going the way they would like to see them go in their marriage. And I really believe that the Lord wants them to understand that is not the way that God intended it to be. A lot of times His will can't be perfectly carried out because somebody stupid gets in the way, for lack of a better way to put it. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And throughout this this teaching, if anybody has any questions, I think it's going to be pretty self-explanatory, but if anybody has any questions, feel free to get my attention, raise your hand or yell out at me or whatever, and I'll address that. But we're going to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, which would be the first bold print text there on the front page. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," or the lifestyle is what that word means, "by the conversation of the wives." Now let's look at the beginning part of that verse again. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Okay. Now in verse 7, which would be the next verse that's on the front of your sheet. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Like I just mentioned, we're going to be doing a teaching tonight called Helpful Hermeneutics for the Husband. Isn't that a clever title, folks? Man, you got a witty pastor. Helpful Hermeneutics for the Husband. And Brother Streeter, if you'd pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's just go right ahead and jump in here. Starts off by saying, if there is one verse in the Word of God that a lot of men like to consider and even quote to their wives concerning their relationship with their spouse, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Likewise, ye wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And they especially like to focus in on the first section of that verse that says, for wives to be in subjection to their husbands. You ever hear a man quote that verse before? I hear guys say that stuff all the time. She's supposed to be in subjection. We'd get along if she'd just be in subjection like she's supposed. That's the only thing that a lot of men even have any understanding of when it talks about the marriage role and what God expects through their relationship. She is to submit, and if she would just submit, everything would be fine. Okay. But if there's one verse concerning a husband's relationship and role towards his wife that they unfortunately stay very ignorant of, it's the commandment that's directed at them just six verses later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And that's strange. I mean, they can read verse 1, but they can't really get a hold of verse 7, where we're told, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, obviously, since this verse is a commandment that God expects every husband to obey, that means that it's not something they should be ignorant of, but it's something that they should take very seriously. They should take it very seriously so that they can make certain that they understand it and go on to appropriate it like they should. After all, that's what a commandment's for, right? For us to have a knowledge of, an understanding of it, and then make sure that we put it into practice in our lives. Okay, but in order for this essential step to occur, the proper hermeneutical approach has to be followed. And the two things that are absolutely essential for a person to grasp in order for them to have a proper understanding of this verse is found in both its context and its content. Its context and its content. Okay, now we're going to get into a study that is the kind of study that I personally love. This is what I live for. Amen. Digging deep into each word of the Word of God so we understand exactly what it means. Because so many times we're guilty of just reading across certain verses and never taking the time to really have a solid understanding of what they're talking about. And this verse is a perfect example of that. And when it comes to the context of this verse, there's a threefold understanding that needs to be applied. Number one, its main context. Number two, its historical context. And number three, its immediate context. So number one, its main context. Number two, its historical context. And number three, its immediate context. And when it comes to the content of this verse, there are some very important definitions that need to be understood. Or else a proper understanding of this verse, as well as how to put it into practice, becomes completely impossible. Okay, so there's some things that we have to make sure that we understand what it's saying. Now first, let's look at the main context of this verse. Now the main context of this verse is primarily to get every husband to clearly understand the proper way that God expects him to view and treat his wife. That's what this verse is there for. So that every husband will know exactly what God expects when it comes to the way that he views and treats his wife. That's the main thought that Peter is trying to get across. There's no question about that. But now is where things become a little bit more interesting when we look at the historical context of this verse. So what is it about this verse's historical context that is so important for us to understand? Well, first of all, we have to consider the time period that Peter wrote this verse, and the type of people that he was writing to. The time period that he wrote it, and the type of people that he was writing it to. because he was addressing a church that had both Greek and Roman influences, as well as Jewish influences that were primarily established by the Pharisees. Okay, and what I mean by that is I'm not talking about traditional Judaism. Okay, I'm talking about what it had been degraded to through the influence of the Pharisees. Okay, and their view of marriage. And both of these things are extremely important in helping us understand exactly what this verse is saying. As a matter of fact, if you do not understand the proper history in this context, you really can't gain the proper meaning or the understanding that we really need to gain. Okay? And the reason that I say that is because at the time that God used Peter to write this epistle, the way that men were treating their wives was not even close to the way that God desired them to. Wasn't even a faint resemblance of the way. For instance, when it came to the Greeks and the Romans, they viewed their wives as being much lower than themselves, to the extent that they didn't consider them to be on the same level as they were when it came to every area of life. They were just beneath them. Okay? A lower... Let me kind of make it clear here. They didn't consider them to be subhuman, but they were not as important. Okay? It's kind of like men were allowed to vote, you know, and girls weren't because they weren't as significant as what men were. That's very much the way that they were treated. As a matter of fact, the only area that they viewed as common ground was their social status. And there's a reason for that. Because it was unheard of and thought of as social taboo for a man to marry anyone of lesser social class than him. Okay, so the only thing they ever considered him to be up to par in or on the same level as them was their social status. And the only reason for that is because, you know, they didn't want to, you know, look bad by marrying somebody that wasn't, you know, middle class if they were middle class, or, you know, high class if they, you know, weren't. Yet the role that the men of this time period gave to their wives was primarily that of a child bearer and domestic engineer. How's that for a title right there? I should get some brownie points out of that. Amen. In other words, they expected them to clean up the house and take care of kids. That's what the Greeks and Romans, that's the role they had for their wives. While little else was considered to them concerning the marriage relationship, such as friendship, fellowship, or a true loving experience. Okay? I want to make it very clear. The Greeks and the Romans did not have a real romantic loving relationship with their spouse, their legal wife. That is not the way that it was. Okay? They just picked somebody of the same social standing that would fill those two roles of bearing children and, you know, having a family with them, and then taking care of all the roles that they wanted them to take care of within the house. And the way that these husbands met those particular needs in their lives, meaning the loving and the friendship and the fellowship and in a romantic relationship and that stuff, were through concubines and courtesans that they chose, which while they might not have been of the proper social standing and thus couldn't be considered a proper wife for fear of man, of the man's reputation, but at the same time, this lower class of women were used to meet his need for love and companionship in life. Okay, so in other words, since I'm stumbling on my words because my sugar's off, just bear with me here. But what I'm saying there is, you know, the legal wife was just somebody to take care of the kids and to have the kids, wash the clothes, make the food, that kind of thing. But then, you know, since he wasn't intimate or you know with that particular legal wife, he could feel free to pick somebody of lower class to have intimate relationships with. And I'm not just talking about, you know, certain kind of intimate relationships, but I'm also talking about just to love and to cherish and to have fellowship and friendship with, you know, to be his true companion. He could go out and pick somebody of a lower class for that, but it couldn't be his wife because that'd ruin his reputation. Okay. Which left his legal wife as nothing more than someone who reputably filled a designated and needed role. That's all she was. While at the same time, we know that the Jewish men of this time period were very calloused and demeaning concerning their wives that they chose. Because history tells us that they treated them much more like property or slaves than they did the helpmeet that God declared them to be, even when it came to the confines of their own religion. And that's what's so strange. The Pharisees took what God intended as far away as it possibly could be. So the Jews just treated them like property. So all in all, when it came to the view that the overwhelming majority of men had towards their wives, which in each of these cultures, they were basically seen as nothing more than a being who fulfilled certain roles, rather than a companion that was truly loved and who was treated with respect. Does that make sense? Okay. How would you like to be treated like that? You have the kids, you take care of the kids, you clean the house, and then I'll be friendly to everybody else. That's how it was when Peter was writing this particular epistle. Okay, so that's the historical context of that verse, which is very crucial for us to understand. Next, let's look at the immediate context of this verse. Now, the immediate context found within the verses that are surrounding verse 7 are also essential in helping us gain a proper understanding of this verse. Because the main theme of the book of 1 Peter is that of holy living and obedience before God, despite being surrounded by persecution and difficult circumstances. That's what the entire book is about. Now, here, he's trying to instruct and encourage these believers to live lives that are acceptable in the sight of God, despite all the ungodliness that surrounded them. Live a way that would be acceptable and pleasing to God, despite all the ungodliness that surrounded them, and regardless of the way that their lifestyle might be mocked and scoffed at, which it would have been. I mean, if they would go on to treat, you know, their wives, their legal wives, in the way that the Word of God is going to instruct them to, I mean, everybody else would be saying, what in the world are you doing? Because no one treated their wives well back then. Nobody. Either they were insignificant and just fulfilled a role, or the Jews treated them like trash, and if they burnt the toast, they could divorce them. You remember the Pharisees coming up and saying, hey, Jesus, is it okay to divorce a woman for any cause? That's exactly what they meant, and that's exactly what they did. Okay. And the commandment that we're studying in verse 7 is obviously included under the same theme, which means that we have to interpret it as such. We have to understand that Peter's trying to get these husbands to understand they need to treat their wives and view their wives in a way that would be pleasing to God despite what everybody else around them is doing. Okay, so in essence, the exhortation that Peter is issuing these believers concerning the way that they as husbands were to view and treat their wives in the midst of a society that was failing in both of those areas so drastically could be summed up with the following statement. Husbands, make sure that you are an example to them, meaning the society that they're surrounded by, instead of allowing them to be an influence over you. Make sure that you're an example to them instead of allowing them to be an influence over you. Now, here Peter was trying to get every Christian husband to both understand and accept the fact that just because the unfortunate way that husbands were treating their wives was accepted and even commonplace in their society didn't mean that it was pleasing to God or that it should be practiced by them when it came to their own personal lives. But here he was telling them that God expected them to live different lives altogether, and he expected them to be a shining examples of God's intentions towards the marriage relationship, and not the blasphemous counterfeit. Not the blasphemous counterfeit that their pagan society had attempted to dilute it to. Okay, so that's what the entire book of 1 Peter is geared towards, and we have to interpret this verse according to that. Okay, so Peter's saying, listen guys, I realize the way that men are treating their wives all around you, but that is not what God expects. He wants you to treat your wife differently. Now let's look at the contents of this verse. Okay, now when it comes to the actual contents of this verse itself, there are some very important definitions that we need to understand, or the true meaning behind this verse will be mistaken and misunderstood. If we don't understand exactly what some of these phrases and particular words mean, we might as well not even read this verse because we're never going to understand it like we should. Okay, and usually, and just let me stop here to show you how important this is, I've asked several people tonight before I started teaching this message. I said, you know that particular verse where Peter says that, you know, women are the weaker vessels? And they say, yeah. I said, well, what else does that verse have to say? Well, the women are weaker vessels, which it doesn't say that, but we'll get to that in a second. But what else does it say? They didn't know anything else that verse said, or the context that it was found in. For instance, when it exhorts each husband to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, the words dwell and knowledge are extremely important for us to comprehend. Because that is a phrase that we could read over and dwell with them according to knowledge. What in the world does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's a commandment of God, and yet a lot of people don't even come to a conclusion about it. They don't even consider what it actually might mean. But it's very important for us to understand. Because this section of this verse could actually be read like this. Okay, when it says to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, you could also read it like this. Husbands, you are to continually exist in a loving fellowship with your wives, which can only be accomplished by you having a thorough understanding of them. Okay, now you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? How did you get that out of that? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But husbands, you are to continually exist in a loving fellowship with your wives, which can only be accomplished by you having a thorough understanding of your wives. Because the word dwell in this verse doesn't mean to simply reside in the same home with, but it means to enjoy a meaningful relationship with. And it also means to maintain this kind of relationship on a continual basis. That's what that word dwell means. To reside and to enjoy a meaningful relationship with your wife on a continual basis. Then the word knowledge is not referring to the man going around acting like he is the supreme know-it-all of the home, but it's telling him to make sure that he takes the time to truly understand the many different aspects of his wife's character and personality. So that him dwelling with her in the way that this verse is talking about can even be a possibility. Because if you don't understand a person, how are you going to be pleasing to them? It's also important to note that this word knowledge is also undoubtedly referring to the husband maintaining a relationship with his wife that is based upon the proper understanding that he's expected to have of Scripture. Okay, so there's two ways to look at that word, that you're to dwell with them in knowledge. You're to have a proper knowledge or understanding of your wife and how you're supposed to treat her and dwell with her according to the Word of God. Okay. Then, two other meanings that are essential for us to understand are the phrases giving honor unto the wife and as unto the weaker vessel. Because the word honor in this verse carries with it the idea of showing esteem and thankfulness to the highest degree. Okay, now, don't anybody take this as idol worship. It comes short of that, okay? It does not translate to the word worship, but it does translate to the word praise. Okay, like it's speaking of the same type of honor that's directed to the wife that's spoken of in Proverbs chapter 31, starting verse 28, when it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Then in verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Okay, so it's talking about when it says to give honor to the wife, it means that you just have adoration for her. Like a lot of times, I'll text my wife before she gets up, and I just say, "Kimberly, I want you to know before your day even starts that your husband thinks that you are altogether lovely. In every way, every aspect of your being is what I'm kind of in tune to, you know." Next, we find the phrase, "as unto the weaker vessel." which is a phrase that a lot of men have a very confused and incorrect view of. Okay, for instance, if I'd ask them, you know that particular verse that says that a woman is the weaker vessel? Oh yeah, I know all about that. I said, well, what do you think that means when it says, you know, the weaker vessel? Well, it just means, you know, she's not as strong emotionally. She's not as strong physically. You know, she's just a weaker being than a man. I mean, that's the way that most people interpret that. I mean, it just is. That's just the way that... As a matter of fact, whenever I asked, the most spiritual thing that I had anybody say to me is they said, well, you know, it's talking about that we should see her as the weaker vessel and somebody that we should protect both physically and spiritually, which I thought sounded a lot better than just saying they're a weak person. Okay? But that's usually the way people see it. Because two words that seem insignificant in this phrase... Two little words that seem insignificant in this phrase are actually what cause the entire thing to make sense, which are the words as unto. And this is what I love doing word studies for, because this is where you really gain insight and understanding what the Word of God's really saying. Okay, now this phrase is taken from the Greek word hos, which means in the same manner of or like. That's what it means when it says as unto. It means in the same manner as or like. While the word weaker means something that is extremely fragile, and the word vessel means a useful and essential instrument. Something that you can't do without would be a good way to kind of phrase that. A useful and essential instrument. So an excellent way to paraphrase this section of the verse that would fully disclose its meaning would be to say, husbands, it's your duty to treat your wife in the same manner that you would a priceless piece of china, because you should view them as something that is of an absolute necessity and something that's invaluable to you. Okay, now understand what I'm saying there. What that particular verse is saying is when it says, as unto the weaker vessel, it means you should give honor to your wife and treat her as something that is like a precious, priceless thing to you that you would protect at all costs. I mean, for instance, if you had a china plate in your house that was worth, you know, $50,000 and you had to carry it across the room, how would you, you know, treat that thing while you were doing it? You wouldn't let anything come near it that could harm it. I mean, you'd try to take care of it to the best of your ability and all those different things. And that's what the Word of God is saying that a husband should view and treat his wife like something that is absolutely invaluable to him, that's fragile and he should protect at all costs. But the wrong way that a lot of men like to interpret this portion of verse 7 is by thinking that this verse is simply saying that their wives are weaker than them in every way. Which obviously, according to God, is not the case at all, but rather it's showing the way that a man should feel about his bride. In other words, they want to interpret this verse while only taking into consideration a portion of the true meaning behind it. And a lot of women have unfortunately suffered as a result. Now, I want to stop here and make sure that I'm making sense to everybody. It's not saying that a woman is weak emotionally and physically and they just ain't up to par with a guy. It's saying that that man ought to see his wife as something that is so precious to him that he guards at all costs, even from himself. Then the last definition to consider is, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, okay, which does an excellent job of reinstating the original intention that God desires to see within the marriage relationship, which was originally displayed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Which is telling us that when a man and a woman enter into the marriage covenant, they are supposed to become one flesh. And they're expected to cleave to one another in every way. They're not supposed to live lives that are independent of each other or are neglectful of one another's needs. It's not what God intends. But as it was mentioned earlier, they are to enjoy a continual loving fellowship with one another in every way. That's what God wants. So this verse is emphasizing that particular point to husbands in the strongest way possible. In other words, God doesn't want there to be any confusion at all when it comes to the way that He expects a husband to view and treat his wife. No confusion. But He's saying that they are to coexist in an equal way, where neither one is thought of as being more or less important than the other. Okay. And the sad thing is people will read the two verses that we've read tonight, and the guy will say, "You are to submit to me." Like she's a dog or something. You're weaker. When that isn't what those verses are saying at all. Okay. Which brings about the next thing we're going to study, the consequence of this verse. Now, simply by noticing the consequence that ends this verse, we can see how seriously we should consider the rest of its contents to be. Because notice what it says the results will be when it comes to any husband that refuses to obey this verse. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Okay, now the results of a husband ignoring this verse are very clear. It says that if he does, his prayers will be hindered. Okay, and again, this is a very important definition that we need to understand, which very candidly means to cut off or to be completely hewn down. Doesn't mean to strain a relationship. It doesn't make it more difficult for the Lord to be able to hear, and you've got to pray to Him for a longer period of time or with a louder tongue. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you don't treat your wife in the right way, God does not even listen to your prayers. In other words, it's saying that if a husband will not give himself towards having a proper relationship with his wife, then in return, God will not give himself to having a proper relationship with that husband. That's exactly what that verse is saying. His prayers will be cut off from the ears of God. Wow. That's quite a consequence, isn't it? Next, let's look at the conclusion of this verse. By taking the time to study this verse properly, it becomes obvious that the true meaning behind it doesn't consist of Peter simply reinforcing what he's already instructed the wives to do in verse 1, which was to be in subjection to their own husbands. But rather, the entire meaning behind this verse is for the husband to view and treat the wife in such a way that it would be a pleasure and a security for her to obey verse 1 like she should. Because after all, it does say that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands, right? To be in subjection to their husband. But if the man would follow what we've learned tonight, it would be a pleasure for a woman to do so, and it would be a security to her. Now let's look at whether or not we need to make any changes that need to take place after we learn this. It almost goes without saying that before a husband can view and treat his wife in the way that he should, he first has to take the time to understand her in the way that he's being instructed to. Which, as we stated before, was to come to a thorough understanding of her personality and her character. And this can best be done by doing three specific things. Number one, observe her. Meaning to keep a careful eye as to her character so that you can learn as much about her as you possibly can. Observe her. Watch her as she lives her life. See how she handles situations. What makes her tick. All those different things. Number two, ask her questions. What I mean by that is purposely try to gain as much information about her as possible, which is usually the easiest way to get it. It ensures that it will be correct, and it will express to her that you have a genuine interest in knowing more about her. Okay? Don't just assume that you know how she feels and thinks about things. It's best to just ask. I found that out a long time ago. Number three, experience her world. Okay, now I'm not trying to sound like some kind of marriage seminar here with these little points, but we're going to get into it a little bit more practical here in a minute, which is what I'm a lot better at. I'm not real good at that other stuff. Take the time to try to walk a mile in her shoes by taking on some of the responsibilities that are associated with her, such as taking care of the kids all day or going around continually cleaning the house. Doing these things is often very enlightening, very enlightening, and will help you appreciate her more as well as help you understand what she experiences on a daily basis. Man, I'm amazed when my wife goes to a women's retreat how much less I expect of her on a daily basis when she gets back, and how much more sympathetic I am to the cause that she has of carrying on our home. I'm absolutely amazed at how much a children can destroy a house in a very short, period of time. After you go around, now, here's what I mean, and this will give the guys and the girls an understanding of what I mean in here. My wife doesn't just keep our house picked up, she keeps it clean, and there's a big difference, okay? She was gone for just 2 days, I think, at this last women's retreat, and all I did was keep it picked up. I didn't keep it clean. Okay, I didn't dust. I didn't do any of that stuff. I just kept it picked up. And between having the girls dressed and fed, and we went out to eat quite a few times, and having everything picked up and all that different stuff, I was a wreck by the end of those 2 days, and I was exhausted by the end of those 2 days. You know, and if we're not careful, guys, we can go off to work and, I've heard a lot of men say this to their wives. Well, you just don't understand what it's like in the factory, or you don't understand, you don't understand what they got to go through. And try it for a week and you might shut your big fat mouth. I'm serious. I've done about every kind of work that you could possibly do. I've been in trailer factories. I had a job where I just put drywall on top of my head and carry it, all day long to different stations. I've been a tool and die maker. I've done all kinds of different stuff that was very physically demanding of me, and I would much rather do any of those things than to stay at home with my children and take care of the house. I didn't run out of stuff to say. I'm serious. Now let's look at some closing counsel concerning this verse. Now, here are some areas that a husband should observe and ask questions about. Okay? Her likes and her dislikes. Ask her what she likes and what she dislikes. Ask her about her capabilities and her limitations when it's dealing with her emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Okay, let me give you kind of an example of what I'm talking about here, and I don't want to ramble on too much, but I really want you to understand, and I'm going to use my life as an example. When I say her capabilities and her limitations, Scott Carper's pastored this church, and I'm pastoring this church. We both get along very well. If there's two people that are very much alike in a lot of different ways, it would be me and him. We get along wonderful, best friend I've got. We both went through remodeling a church while we were pastoring it. Okay. Now, I helped Brother Carper because I was the assistant pastor then when we were remodeling in here and doing all those different things. And he would work all day long doing all that stuff. He'd go in and it would take him about 2 hours to get a sermon around. And he'd come out here and he would preach like thunder and it'd be awesome. And you'd never have any idea it just took him 2 hours to get the thing around. Very quick mentally, he just had that ability. I do not have that ability. I usually study 10 to 16 hours for every sermon that I prepare and come out and preach to you. And if that doesn't fit into the work hours, 7 to 4, that means I come in 4 hours earlier. That means that I spend the night here. That's just the way that it goes. And since we've been remodeling, that's why I've been thanking the congregation on Wednesdays that they understand when, Brother Patrick or Brother Matthias or whoever might come in and fill in, because it's been very, very stressful and very strenuous on me because of my limitations in that area. And I was expressing that to my wife, and I was getting very frustrated with her to a certain degree because she worries a lot and she thinks that, I need to be up here all the time, and if I'm not, everybody's going to be upset and all that different stuff, and she doesn't understand what an understanding congregation we have when it comes to that different stuff. But the Lord really spoke to me and says, well, are you very understanding about her limitations? And I thought, well, let me consider some of the things that she has to do. She's going to be homeschooling four children, teaching one to read, and then the other one's, you know, a junior in high school, everywhere in between. Doesn't sound like the easiest thing to do. Because of her nature, she will have the home clean regardless, even if I said I didn't care. It will be. So by the time she goes to bed at night, now she's taken on a part-time job, which I'm going to start helping her at, cleaning the license branch down there and things like that. And the Lord just started really raking me over the coals. Do I expect too much of her, and do I consider her limitations? And that was more physical limitations. Then I started thinking about her emotional limitations that people have. A lot of times we overlook all of those different things, which causes our spouse to get very frustrated as a result. It's horrible to have things expected of you while the whole time you don't feel like you're being understood. Ask her about her joys. What makes her happy? Her challenges. Her sorrows and fears. What tempts her spiritually? What communicates love to her? Okay, and I want to strongly suggest that every couple read The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. It'll really help you to learn how to communicate love to your wife. What communicates the opposite of love to her? Ask her what encourages her and what discourages her. Okay? And then once you get answers to each of these different things, make sure that you put them into practice, you know, in a way that will be beneficial to her. Now here's some ways that a husband can show honor to his wife. Tell her what she means to you and how thankful that you are for her. Tell her specific things that you appreciate about her. You'd be amazed at how far it'll go when you don't just say, hey, I really appreciate you, but you say, honey, I appreciate you because of this. It means that you really do take notice of something and you're not just throwing out a comment that you hadn't really thought about. Always speak kindly to her. Never be gruff or impatient in any area of your communication with your wife. Now, I put that there for a purpose because I said always speak kindly to her, but never be gruff or impatient in any area of your communication, because it doesn't make a whole lot of difference if, let's say, you know, Matthias is my wife and I say, honey, I'll see you tonight. I mean, I can communicate the way that I'm feeling in a lot of other ways than just through my voice. You know what I mean? And you know, I remember one time I was counseling some folks. They're not here, but I was counseling some people. And he said, well, I never said anything mean to her. I don't know why she's upset. And I said, well, did he say anything? She said, no. I said, well, then what are you so upset about? Well, it wasn't what he said. It was the way that he was acting. I thought, okay, you know, she's mad. The guy didn't even say anything, but she's mad at the way he was acting. I said, well, how was he acting? Oh, he's busting up everything in the house, punching holes in the door, turning the tables and chairs over. And all. No wonder she was a little bit upset with the guy. You can communicate things in a lot of different ways other than just speaking to your wife. So you need to make sure that in all of your communication, it's kind and it's not gruff or impatient. Never speak to her in a condescending way, like she's beneath you, or she's a weaker person, therefore you have to talk slow so she can get a hold of it. Only say things that will edify and encourage her, especially when offering constructive criticism or complaints. Example, your wife cooks a meal that's terrible, and she asks you how you like it. Say, I would say, well, I really like the way that you gave yourself to prepare a nice meal for our family, but I'd appreciate it if you didn't cook it again. You know, you can say it in a nice way. You don't push it like, this is terrible. I guess I'm going to have to not just pay for this, but go to McDonald's too. You know, y'all follow what I'm saying? Never say things that will belittle her to others, whether she's present at the time that you're speaking about her or not. Okay. Now, me and my wife will joke around a little bit with each other, and I know the kind of things that I can joke with her about, and I know the things that I can't. I make it a practice to never belittle my wife or ever talk in a negative way about her, whether she's in front of me or whether she's not. I never talk about her like that. Now, all those things on that last sheet, a lot of people could look at and say, oh, you know, this is kind of dumb to ask her about her joys, her challenges. Listen, I'm telling you, if you'll take the time to seriously do these things and then put this kind of stuff into practice, ask your wife the difference that it makes in your relationship. Have you ever heard the old saying, happy wife, happy life? It's true. It's not a joke. I know a comedian came up with that. I can't remember who it was, if anybody else does, but a comedian came up with that, but it's true. And I don't want to just make my wife happy because I want my life to be good, and I don't want her posing problems to me, but I want her to be glad that I'm her husband. I want every day for her to wake up and say, Lord, I am so thankful that you gave that man to me. He treats me in the way that I don't deserve to be treated. He goes out of his way to make sure that he communicates his love towards me. He understands my limitations and doesn't put ridiculous expectations upon my life. But all in all, you know, he just treats me in the way that he would like to be treated, which is what it's all supposed to boil down to, right? Okay, let's go ahead and stand. Now, I don't know if I'll be touching on some more of these things again, because I think it's very important that every husband has a solid understanding of these things. But like I said, I really want every wife here to understand the way that God intends for it to be. And if you know anybody that is a spouse of somebody that doesn't treat her right, I want to encourage you to use the information that we talked about tonight and help her to see that that's not the way that God wants her to be treated. Help her to understand that, you know, the guy that she's with, unfortunately, is not obeying the Word of God. But if things would just get right in their relationship with the Lord, things would start getting right in their relationship with one another. Here's my second thing I want you to really think about. There's many of us that can be saved for years and that just try to squeak by when it comes to our marriages. And as long as we're getting along, we think that everything is fine. Men, that is not the way that a woman is wired. She doesn't want things to be fine. She wants them to be as close to perfect or as close to the way that God had intended that relationship to be as they possibly can. And she deserves nothing less. Guys aren't all mushy-gushy, you know. I mean, that's usually not the way fellas are. Women are. And the way that they're treated means the world to them. And if guys would be a little bit more transparent, they'd have to admit that it means the world to them too. Third thing I really want you to think about is a lot of times we can read over verses and we don't even come to an inkling of an understanding of what it originally intends. They're not weaker and just to be in subjection like a bunch of dogs. They're to be treated like princesses because that's what they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. Lord, I pray for each and every woman that's under the sound of my voice, God, that you'd come and that you'd touch their hearts, understanding what their Heavenly Father intends for their lives, whether they're married or whether they're not. Lord, help them to understand that despite the way that they are being treated or maybe have been treated in the past, that was never your intention and it was something that you were not pleased with. If it would have been within your perfect will, they would have been treated in the exact way that we talked about tonight. Lord, I pray that you touch them, heal their hearts, and bring them into the place that you desire for their relationship to be. And Lord, I pray for all of us as husbands, help us to understand that our wives are important and we need to view them and treat them in the way that this text is telling us to. Help us to never settle for just having a decent relationship. But help us to strive to live 100% for our wives so that everything that she deserves within our marriage would be exactly what she gets. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brother, if you go ahead and play something, let's come down and pray.